Well, as you know, we're in the book of Romans, so you might as well turn there, Romans chapter 8. And what we are doing is we're looking at this very large section, chapters 6 through 8, that's introduced to us in chapter 5. And in 5 and in 8, Paul brackets this whole material with how we exalt in the hope of the glory of God in tribulation, in suffering. And that's how he's going to end the section in chapter 8 about having exaltation and hope in the midst of suffering. And in between, he's going to teach us a summary about how to be justified by faith alone and how to be sanctified by a faithfulness. So we gain eternal life by the death of Christ, justification, and we live the Christian life by the power of the Spirit in us. Then, as you recall, Paul is going to talk about what I call the three houses, right? We as Christians have a new house. We're a new person in Christ. We have a whole new being. The sinless seed of Christ indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. I'm a whole new person. Paul says this in Galatians 2, right? It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. I'm in Christ, in the heavenlies, Paul tells me. But we also know there's a problem that even though that's true, something else is true. And what that is that I still live in this death house. I still live in this body of flesh. The sin, if some people call it the sin nature, I don't, but if you want to, that's okay. I want to call it what Paul calls it, this body of sin that grabs me and causes me to sin. And if I think the law will solve my problem, Paul says, nope, all the law does is make it worse. So the law won't give you the power to overcome the sinfulness, even though you're a Christian, even though you're redeemed, even though you're justified. We still have to live the Christian life. And the law is not made to do that. Well, then what am I going to do? What's my hope? Well, my hope is in the powerhouse, and that is the Holy Spirit. So it's not the law, it's got to be the Spirit that's going to enable me to live the Christian life. And so in chapter 8, that's what Paul's going to talk about. He's going to talk about the power of the Spirit. The Spirit gives me new life and gives me new power to live life. In fact, I can live with resurrection power today. Right now, not waiting for the physical resurrection that will come, but right now I have the ability to live by the power of the Spirit that can control this body of sin, this flesh, so that I can live, shall we say, victoriously, or the victorious Christian life. So obviously, if we just count up how many times Paul uses the word Spirit, it's pretty obvious this is what he wants to talk about. Not law, 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 law that he talked about earlier. Now it's all about the Spirit who brings us freedom, and the law could never do that. So he talks about the idea of condemnation, no separation, and in between how we can live this Christian life. Now turn over to chapter 8 real quick. As you recall last week, and so this will be review until we get to the new material, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we also remember that 95 or 98% of the Greek manuscripts that we do have add the longer reading. So up here you have a variety of translations, but it's not just a translation issue, it's a transmission issue. So we saw last time that from my perspective, I'm going to go with the longer reading. Now then, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul is introducing us now. Here's the power to keep us free from condemnation. Now, the condemnation I think that he's talking about that we saw last time is not the judge saying you're guilty. It's the judge saying you're under penal servitude for the next 20 years of your life. It's the consequences that come about because of a person being guilty. You're guilty. And the consequences are, give me your phone. Okay. So I take it that what Paul is saying to these believers is, hey, look at this. you as a believer are not having to live under the condemnation, under the power of sin in your life. You don't have to live under that when you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. This is a sanctification discussion. What Paul's now going to talk about is the difference for the believer of walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. So look how Paul puts it in chapter 8. For the law, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you, but again, the majority of manuscripts read the word me, have set me free from the law of sin and of death. Remember, Paul's the one who talked about chapter 7, who will deliver me? Who will set me free? O wretched man am I. So now here's Paul's answer. The Spirit can set me free. For what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that, now here's the reminder of what he said in verse 1, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is about the Christian living the Christian life. And we have a choice. The choice is walk according to the Spirit or walk according to the flesh. Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians, right? He wrote Galatians before he wrote Romans, and he talks about a similar theme. Justification by faith, not by the law. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. It's the same theme. But in Romans, it's a little longer, more chapters and more dialogue about it. Look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, notice the word according, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according, notice the word according, to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So Paul's talking about you have an option. You can either walk according to the flesh as a Christian, or you can walk according to the Spirit as a Christian. Now, don't answer, but just kind of rhetorically, have you ever walked according to the flesh as a Christian? Yeah. See, you had an automatic reflex to put your hand up. Even I told you don't put it up, but yeah. And have you had the experience of walking according to the Spirit? Yes. And you know the difference, don't you? And when you walk according to the flesh, there's an emptiness, there's a sense of death. Not literal death, not physical death, but there's a spiritual distancing that you feel, correct? That's what happens to me. I bet it happens to you. So he says, verse 5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. When you as a Christian set your mind on the flesh, Paul says it's death. But the opposite is true. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice he changed the preposition. In, not according to now, but in. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So I think Paul is making a differentiation here. When you become a Christian, you are in him. The non-Christian is not in him. When you as a Christian walk according to the flesh, you experience death. But when you as a Christian walk according to the Spirit, you experience life. This is the Christian life that he's talking about. So, verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, right? Talking about a dead body, because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So if you're in Christ, your body's still dead, but your spirit is alive. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, as a Christian, when you sin, you die. Not physically, but you die. Paul says, here is how you can live and not die inside your mortal body. In fact, look, you remember in chapter 6, go back to chapter 6 for a minute. Chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, Paul understands, as a Christian, my body is dead. And when I walk according to the dead flesh, guess what gets produced? Death. But when my dead body is under the power of the Spirit, and I walk according to the Spirit, whereas the law can't control my flesh, the Spirit can control my flesh. So the Christian life is basically a spirit walk, according to Paul. So back over in chapter 8. So then, Paul says. Brothers, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. Okay, brothers, Christians, we're not under obligation to the flesh. But if you do choose to live according to the flesh, you will die. You want to know how to ruin your intimacy with God? Be disloyal to Him. You want to know how to ruin a marriage? Commit adultery. That'll do it. That'll ruin it. So Paul says, listen, if you walk according to the flesh, you die. Your experience with God goes blank, flatline. Intimacy is gone. But if you walk according to the Spirit, you live. You have life and peace. You have power to overcome this fleshly body that Paul's been talking about. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the Christian life today. Now, maybe Christian life's easier on Sunday because, you know, you get to go to church and all that kind of stuff. But Monday's coming. This is how we live the Christian life. Walk according to the Spirit. That means be oriented, be fixated, be in alignment with the Spirit of God. That means every day, that means every hour, that means every minute, I'm taking my pulse. Am I walking according to the Spirit? I'm feeling these feelings. Is that what God wants me to feel? What would the Spirit of God desire of me? I start thinking and reorienting myself. Now, some would call this cognitive therapy of Alfred Adler and a few others. I'm not trying to talk about cognitive therapy or Beck or a number of people. What I'm talking about is being in line or being with alignment of the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm trying to talk about. That's what Paul's talking about. He never heard of cognitive therapy. He heard of a few other things, but it's simply controlling your mind. Again, I'm not talking about mind control in a bad way. I'm talking about Christian mind control. Taking control, taking charge of you and not blaming everybody else. This is how we live the Christian life, 1 minute at a time. One surrendering to the Spirit at a time. Walking in the Spirit. And when the flesh rears its head up, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13. So even Paul and all of the Roman believers and us, we need to understand, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make a provision for the flesh. Why? Because if we do, it will kill us. Your Christian life will dissolve. Now, there are plenty of people who go to churches. And this morning, I don't know what you did, I got up, I prayed, and I was praying for our church, this, bigger, all around the world. Think of the millions of people that are gathering, right? I mean, there are a whole lot of people, and they're there to worship God. Now, you might not agree with everything they do, and that's not your problem. That's up to them. But millions of people are going to worship the Lord, and yet millions of Christians are not walking with the Lord. They may even have gone to church this morning for some strange reason, but they're not walking with the Lord. They might look good, but that doesn't mean they are good. So I'm not worried about them. I'll just be worried about us. Are we walking in the Spirit? OK, Because if we are, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're walking in the flesh, Paul says, you're going to die. It's going to ruin your walk with Jesus. The gospel, or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John talk about this same procedure, but they use the word fellowship. John talks about how to be in fellowship with Jesus. It's the same principle. He covers the same material in the sense of I'm in Christ, I have a sinless seed in me, I'm a new person, but he also says, but I can also not abide, or not, I can also not be in fellowship, and when that happens, I die. I feel a death sentence in my Christian life. So Paul would have us not experience that, but he knows that we could if we walk in the wrong way. Now, verse 14, and here's where we pick up some new material. We're not going to get very far because I'm going to go on a tangent about something that's tied into the point. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, so here are those who are in Christ and who are walking according to the Spirit, those are the people he's talking about, right? For all you who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, notice the word son. It's not the word child or children. It's a different word. It the mature son. Okay, there's, you know, you can have a little baby, and then you can have a little toddler, and then you can have a whatever, and eventually you have kind of a mature son. That's what Paul's talking about here. So, for all of you who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. Okay, again, the spirit aspect of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. Adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been adopted. We're in the family. And now he's talking to us as those who are grown up, mature, walking according to the Spirit and having freedom. But he says in 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit that we are children of God. Notice the word children. So here he uses a different term. And then we get to verse 17. And if children, heirs of God, you're an heir. Heirs of God. And, continues on, fellow heirs, joint heirs, name of our class, that's what this is from, joint heirs, and joint heirs with Christ, and then notice the conditional statement. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, in this passage, there's something we have to recognize. Paul is actually saying, and if children, heirs of God. We got that. And joint heirs, and notice the word, you look at the red, those are the letters S-U. Okay, that's a prefix on this word. Fellow heirs, joint heirs, co-heirs is what it actually is. But then he says, if indeed, there's a conditional particle involved. And then notice what he says, if we co-suffer, that we might be co-glorified. He uses the prefix three times. That's not accidental. The English translation obscures that a bit, because maybe it would be a little awkward, but that is exactly what it says. If we can be co-heirs, if and only if we co-suffer, that we might be co-glorified with him. Now, I take it that Paul is actually talking about two inheritances. Every child of God has an inheritance by virtue of what? Being a child of God. We call it heaven. We call it eternal life. Absolutely. But if you are a co-heir, because you co-suffer, then you will be co-glorified. You're saying, you mean there are degrees of Christians in heaven? Yeah. Just like there are here. there are mature godly Christians on earth and there are immature ungodly Christians on earth, right? And there's a reward for that on earth. There's a consequence for your behavior. And there's also a consequence in heaven. Now, hear me real clear. Paul would say this, so I'm going to say it. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Okay, well, I got that. So I agree. And whether it's Ephesians 2, 8 or 9 or Romans 3 or Galatians 2, 16 or John 3, 16 or, you know, pick your favorite, I agree. But Paul is talking about co-inheritance. He's talking about something else. One is free and the other is costly. One is justification by faith alone. The other is sanctification by the grace of God, the faith of the person that results in works that then results in reward. So I take it, as you look at the New Testament, and we find it also in the Old, there are two kinds of inheritances. One is passive. One is a passive, positional inheritance. By virtue of trusting Christ, I inherit eternal life forever. It's a gift you couldn't earn, and it's a gift you can't lose. Eternal security. Grace of God, mercy of God, call it what you want. It's called wonderful. But the Bible also talks about another inheritance that is active, and it is conditioned upon the believer being loyal, faithful, trusting. The positional one is justification. The conditional one is sanctification. Both can be used under the word salvation, because salvation is being saved or delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the very presence of sin. Well, Paul has already talked about the first two. He's already talked about how to be delivered from the penalty of sin, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Now he's talking about how to be delivered from the power of sin in the Christian life, and that is by the Spirit. And when you do that, you not only have become an heir, justification by faith alone, but now a co-heir of faithfulness to Christ in the midst of suffering. In Romans 8:17, Paul is talking about both. He's going to talk about the second one more, but he's summarizing both of them in one verse. On the one hand, heirs of God, and on the other hand, co-heirs with Christ if we co-suffer so that we can be co-glorified. There's those three passages that Paul writes again in Galatians, Ephesians, and 1 Corinthians. He talks about those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's an argument over which inheritance is that talking about. Some people would say that's talking about the positional inheritance. I don't believe that. I believe it's talking about the conditional inheritance. So we won't argue that today, but that's just to show you that Paul has quite a bit to say about this topic. So I take it that there are two motivational mechanisms for me to live a faithful, godly Christian. My appreciation for what he has done for me. I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. I'm appreciative, right? For the rest of my life. I appreciate what he did. That's gratitude. That should motivate me for the rest of my life, don't you think? Yeah. So one, my appreciation for what he has done for me, but there's a second motivational mechanism, his appreciation of what I do for him. One day I stand before Jesus, and this is in the Old Testament as well. I put three passages there, Proverbs, Psalm, and Ecclesiastes 12. The end of all things is this: fear God, keep his commandments, for one day every act will come into judgment, whether good or bad. One day we will stand before Jesus and he will evaluate our life, both good or bad. Paul here is talking about both inheritances. Now notice what he says, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this is what he's talking about. exalting in the midst of suffering. That's how he started this whole thing off in chapter 5, verse 2. But here he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." Paul says and knows we suffer now. But this suffering is nothing to be compared with a future ruling and reigning with Christ. In fact, Paul puts it another way. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You probably thought about this when we read the other one. 4:17. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You understand, Paul had a view, Paul had a vision, Paul had a perspective, Paul had a frame of reference that was much larger than ours. Of course, you could say, well, hey, he went to the third heaven and saw stuff he wasn't able to talk about. That's right. But he can hint at it, and the hint is there's a whole new world coming. There's a whole new world. I mean, we look at our globe, we say, you know, the world's falling apart, and it is, but, you know, it's kind of a mess. Great. But that's, we're one star. We're one planet within a solar system, within a galaxy. And there are millions of suns and planets in our galaxy, right? That's pretty hard to imagine. Then add it this way. And there are millions of galaxies beyond. And that's really hard to imagine. But that's what we believe is true. And guess who made all that? King Jesus. And guess who will inherit all that? King Jesus. Hebrews 1 says, he is the inheritor of all things. All things. All of creation. Not just the little mudball planet Earth. Everything. That's his inheritance. And Paul says, this momentary light affliction that we go through on earth as Christians living the Christian life, this affliction, this suffering, it is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. Or as he says here, it is nothing, this present suffering. I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. What glory? The fact that we are going to get to, if we co-suffer, we will be co-glorified with Jesus in ruling and reigning over all of creation. You know, you're just trying to figure out how to live in Dallas, you know, and then in Texas, and then the United States, and the political scene makes us disturbed, I get it, and then the world, it's falling apart. But that's a small picture. It's a temporal picture. It's a short time frame as well. We're talking about something that is eternal weight of glory. We're talking about a kingdom that has no end. We're talking about something that the Bible talks about that the world has no clue about. We're talking about the fact that we get to be co-heirs with Christ and be co-glorified with him to co-reign in his world, the world of the future, if we suffer with him. Now, the Old Testament talks about two inheritances as well. It talks about the double portion. Remember that in the Old Testament? The firstborn son, he got a double portion. And the firstborn son had certain privileges, but there were certain qualifications. Remember Reuben? Reuben had some sort of sexual sin, and he was denied his firstborn status. We probably remember Esau better, right? Remember Esau? He gave up his what? His birthright, his firstborn status. He didn't get the double portion of the inheritance. And it's the same with us. Jesus is the firstborn son. We get to function with him as part of that group if we are faithful. So the Old Testament talked about the same concept that Paul's talking about, and that shouldn't surprise us because Paul was Jewish last time I checked. And he's writing to a bunch of Jews and Gentiles in the book of Romans. So this is probably on his mind as well. So, inheritance is found in a number of places. What we're really talking about is a reward for faithful service. Even Plato talks about it. He says, these then are the prizes and rewards and gifts which are bestowed upon the just by gods and men in this present life, in addition to the other good things which justice of herself provides. So here's a pagan writing about reward in this life and the life to come. But Paul and Peter and John and James, they all write about it as well. But they don't talk about it here. They talk about it there. They talk about a future reward in heaven. Remember, there's a difference between justification by faith alone, sanctification by God's grace in your life through faithfulness and works. Paul's now talking about the sanctification side, the discipleship side, being faithful side. So we're talking about a universe, this eternal weight of glory that's not compared to anything going on down here. It's in the future. It's eternal. It's big. It's fantastic. And Paul says to these Christians of all time, if you're suffering, it is not a big deal. Oh yeah, it hurts, sure. But it's working something in you. It's working something out in you that will be rewardable in the future if you remain faithful in the midst. So we're talking about the kingdom of God, essentially. Now, when you talk about kingdom, you can talk about it in a lot of ways, right? Some people talk about it in terms of the ecclesiological kingdom of God on earth. Some people talk about a celestial kingdom, a millennial kingdom, maybe a national kingdom. There are lots of ways to talk about it. The Bible talks about it in very physical, literal terms in the Old Testament, talks about it that way in the New, as well as extrapolating it up to the heavens from an eternal perspective. So we're talking about this kingdom that is found in Revelation 20. It's called a millennial kingdom, and then it becomes an eternal kingdom. But we're not there yet. We may be in the inaugurated phase of it. Some people like that term. I can live with that. Or the mystery form of it. I think that's probably better. But I'm waiting for the big time. I'm looking forward to the kingdom, where God is God and Jesus has already delivered up the kingdom to his Father. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, and God will be all in all. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like, but it sounds pretty good. There's a whole new world coming. And our problem is in our Christian life, we get trapped down here living in the mess that we have instead of realizing this is like Marine boot camp. This is meant to train us, to mature us for service in the future. That's why we suffer. And that's why Paul says this momentary light affliction is nothing. It's no problem. In fact, it's causing something wonderful inside of me. The suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with this future eternal glory that is coming. It's called the kingdom of God. So the question is, are we living for today or are we living for the kingdom? Are we living in the borders of time or are we living in the boundary of eternity? Where's our perspective? Well, if you walk according to the flesh, I can tell you where your perspective is. It's here. If you walk according to the Spirit, I can tell you where your perspective is. It's there. So the Christian life is saying, how do I control my thinking, which will control my acting? How do I control my mindset? How do I organize my and frame my life to walk according to the Spirit? And that's what Paul is trying to move us. Okay, well, eventually what we're going to see is life, the big picture. You see the church age there. You see the tribulation time coming. Hopefully we're not there. If you're pre-trib rapture like me, you won't be here. If I'm wrong, whoops, won't be fun. But we'll die quick because we'll be the ones they kill off first. They don't want people like us hanging around. They want a lot of people like, now whatever I next say, I'll get in trouble. Methodists, okay. So, or you know what I mean. Some of those people. There's some Presbyterians too, but Episcopalians, come on. But see, you know what this does? It keeps your attention though, that's good. There it is, there's that millennial kingdom, right? And we're waiting for that, and then we're waiting for the great white throne. That'll be fun for somebody.
It's 10 o'clock.
There we go. Just made it on time. Okay. Eternity, new heaven, new earth. We're living for that. We're living for the to be faithful to Christ, that we might rule and reign in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. Everything's going to be reorganized around here. Everything's going to be changed. You see, the problem is the church today is looking for justice. Have you figured it out yet? It's not here. It's not in your government. It's not in your president. It's not in your Supreme Court. It's not in your Congress. It's not there. You know why? Because they're fallen people. Even if they're some are Christians, they're still fallen, finite people inside of a system that is inherently corrupt. You're not going to find the justice here. But there's coming a day when they'll be there. And Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. And there will be justice. But not here. But for now, we're in training. This is training camp. So that we will be able to rule and reign with him in that future day, in that kingdom of God. Until then, Paul has told us how to live. Walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Paul has told us how to think, this eternal weight of glory. He's told us, look beyond the present suffering, because as he said, I consider the suffering of the present time, it's not worthy to be compared. Not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. Or in 2 Corinthians 14, it's that eternal weight of glory. That's what we're living for, not today. So it's an issue of orientation, getting your mind in the game. You know, you send your kids off to college and they go to orientation. You pick up a new job, you go to orientation. What do they do at orientation? They orient you to, this is how the school works. Here's the president, here's the faculty, here's here's how life works in this environment. Paul is saying, this is how life works in this environment, and it's how it's going to work in the world of the future, called the kingdom of God. So rewards and that whole concept are meant to motivate us. You say, well, that's greedy. No, Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. Paul instructs us to do it. So it can't be wrong if they're telling us to do it. Jody Dillo wrote a book, and he divides it up this way. This is kind of clever. It's not very colorful, but what are you going to do? It's from his book called Final Destiny. It's only 1,100 pages. I have copies of it. If you'd like to buy one, I can sell it to you. So, yes, Eric Sauer, back in the 1940s in Germany, he points out that we are judged as sinners, children, and servants. As sinners, we're judged at the cross. Justification. There, the sentence of damnation was fully executed on our substitute as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. Covered, done, justified by faith alone. Then, as children, we are judged in the present. It is a penalty, but its purpose is to advance our sanctification. So God disciplines us. But third, we are judged as servants in the future as the judgment seat of Christ. Here, some believers may suffer damage. Whoa, that sounds negative. Yep. There's coming a day when we will go and stand before the King. He will evaluate our life. Not to determine if we get to go to heaven, not to determine if we're Christians. That's done. This is a family gathering where we will go individually, stand before Jesus, and he will evaluate my life. You say, well, does the Bible really talk about that? Oh, yeah. And I've given you a number of pages to help you see it. So let's just look at a couple places. First, we can actually start in Romans, just for kicks. Romans 14. Paul says in 14:10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You hear that, Christian? You're going to give an account of your life. not to determine if you're saved or not, that's done. This is to determine how you invested your life. And it doesn't matter if you're wealthy, if you were born wealthy or you became wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're smart or dumb. None of that matters. What matters is, how did you invest your life as a Christian? See, the Bema Seat was an actual place. Jesus stood before Pilate at the Bema Seat. Paul stood before Festus at the Bema Seat. It was simply a raised platform where the whoever was in charge stood and evaluated, up or down, rewarded or not. We look at the Olympics, where the winners get to stand on a podium and they're rewarded for their work, awarded the prize. It's the same thing. There's coming a day when King Jesus, I take it after the rapture and before the millennial kingdom, we will each stand before him to give an account for our life. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. We will be rewarded. And some people will have all of their work, get this, all of their work burned up. Some people will live a life that is so unworthy of reward that Jesus says it's all burnt. But he also says, but they are saved so as through fire. Some Christians will be saved for sure, but their works are all burned up. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 and 10. Verse 9, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds, paid back, for his deeds, in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Does this put a little different spin on your Christian life? You're not just living to show off for other people. You're not just living to feel good. You're living today because in light of tomorrow, you will stand before the King and he wants to evaluate everything you've done in your life. That is sobering. Motivation for Christian life? Yeah. My appreciation of what he's done for me? You bet. But one day, his appreciation of what I have done for him. Now you say, is that important? Yeah. This is from a guy named G.H. Lang, and we'll stop with this. He says, in the purpose of God, the world of the future has not been put under the control of angels. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that. But of men. This is a key thought, the resolving of many obscurities and perplexities which hinder believers from grasping the exact significance of the plans of God and the final and highest outcome of redemption. It is the key to some present enigmas. At present, the church, God is not saving the human race entire and its affairs corporate, but is selecting from it the company that are to rule the universe, superseding the existing government. I should hope so. He is preparing for a complete reorganizing of his entire empire and is giving to these future rulers the severe training which is indispensable to fitting them for such responsible duties and high dignities. The gospel has not failed, but is fulfilling the purpose God plainly announced, though not the end that many preachers have mistakenly proposed, namely the conversion of the whole race. That general and desirable betterment of this sin-cursed earth is in the plans of God, but falls for the accomplishment in the next period of the divine program, not in this age. There is manifest wisdom in a great leader first training a body of efficient subordinates before seeking to reorganize society at large. Jesus is selecting out people to be part of the body of Christ. He is then training those who will serve him to rule and reign in his millennial kingdom and in his eternal kingdom. And that's why we suffer, because that's how you get trained. In the midst of adversity, that is where we grow. So as Watchman Nee put it, he who in time gets nearest to Christ crucified will in eternity get nearest to Christ glorified. Think of that. Indifference to Christ here cannot lead to intimacy there. Christ's future attitude toward men will be determined by men's present attitude toward him. There's coming a day when we will go and stand before the King. He will evaluate our life, and he will hopefully say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then we will be rewarded to serve and rule and reign in all of creation with him. Now, if that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what will. So, more later. But you have plenty of notes to read if you'd like about this topic. So, next week. See you then.